a little higher than the last one, I feel. Might have to stand on my tippy toes. I'm not usually intimidated by things that make me feel short, but that's all right. It's not quite as much real estate, though, so I'll put the Bible down there. Well, it's good to see everyone here today. Pastor Ray and Linda are on a... They try and go east about once every year or two, and so they're in Ontario visiting my brother Kelly, my sister-in-law Karen, and then our two little girls, Meta and Marn. I actually had a funny email from Kelly this last week. They like to read Bible stories with their kids before bed, and Kelly had, along with his email, he had sent me this picture, and it was a photograph he had taken of the particular Bible story that he was reading to Meta. How old is Meta right now? I think she's two and a bit. And the Bible story was just one of the stories where people were giving alms in the temple, were giving money in the temple, right? And so it's kind of like a two-dimensional drawing, right? So this little boy was holding this coin, but it wasn't holding in perspective, if you can imagine, right? It was just two-dimensional coins. It just looked like this round thing that he was holding in his hand. And I guess when Kelly was reading this story to Meta, she had been studying this photograph, and it was kind of a bronze shape, and she says to Kelly, she goes, "Look, Daddy, that little boy is giving a timbit to Jesus." and I looked at it, and it did look like a timbit, so it was pretty funny. I thought that was pretty cute, and she knows what a timbit is. Last time I spoke was the first Sunday in March, and I spoke to you on a sermon called Not a Fan. You can go ahead and put that graphic up, Dan. And we just talked a little bit about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ versus just a fan of Jesus Christ and the commitment level that is involved in being a follower, not just a fan, right? Fans are enthusiastic admirers, but really sometimes they only commit to a certain level, right? When the going gets tough, sometimes fans pull back. We talked about a little bit about the Winnipeg Jets last time, and you know, they're not doing so great these days, and so you know, you kind of can make it when your team doesn't make the playoffs, you kind of get to, there's a distinction between the followers and the fans, right? Because the fans kind of start to grumble and complain, and the followers are like, you know what, next season. There's always next season, right? They're expressing a little bit more hope, and there's a difference between being a follower and a fan, right? Followers are people that are 100% committed. They're 100% pushing in toward Jesus. They're in it through the thick and the thin, and they've really made up their mind not to turn back, right? We played that song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," at the end of our service last time, and part of the words in that song are, "No turning back, no turning back," right? And that's what it means to be a follower. So we talked about that. The scripture verse that we use, and we'll be speaking about it today, is in Luke 9, verse 23. And I read it, this is Jesus talking. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And we asked three questions, I'll just briefly list them off, last week, in regards to when we're having that talk with ourselves, between ourselves and between Jesus, three questions that we can ask ourselves. The first one is, why am I here? And that's just, what's my reason for being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? We need to give that some thought. What are my underlying motivations, right? And really, really examine that and be real with ourselves. The second question we can ask is, am I all in? Which is determining, what is the level of my commitment? Am I a fan? Am I a follower? And we talk about the fact it's all right to be a fan because we all start as fans, right? We all have to start somewhere, but Christ is calling us to something more. And so if we can recognize that we're on a journey, that's a good thing. It's important for us to have grace for each other as well too, right? Because there might be someone else in the seat beside you or the row behind you or in front of you that's in a different place in that journey than you are, right? And so we have grace for each other, and it's completely okay to be where you're at, but it's also really important to recognize that really you're on a spiritual journey of growth in Christ, and he's always calling us to greater things and more abundant life. Amen? The last question is, have I made it my own? And again, kind of similar to the other two questions, but just talks about, is this my faith? You know, sometimes in church we can piggyback our faith on the faith of others, right? Sometimes the reason that we're here is not so much decisions that we made, but you know, we might be here because of someone else. And again, it's okay to be in that place. But really, the place that we want to be in all our lives is we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's that vibrant faith in our lives that's drawing us to the Father, right? Drawing us to a place of intimacy where we're during the week, we're spending time with the Lord, we're fellowshipping with Him, we're spending time in the Word, we're spending time in prayer, we're building our faith. And then it's from that inner life that brings us to church on Sunday, right? It's not any sort of compulsory motivation or someone's dragging us or, you know, there's nothing else to do on Sunday. It's none of those things. It's a life, a vibrant life that we have inside that causes us to want to come and spend time with people like you guys, right? People who are on that journey together and part of the kingdom of God. So today we want to keep on talking just a little bit more about the open invitation that Jesus extends. And again, focusing on that word anyone. And what does that word anyone mean? It seems pretty straightforward. Anyone means anyone. But there's some inferences that we can draw from that really, I believe, encourage us and bring us forward in our faith. You know, I was thinking about advertisements. And advertisements are, you know, something I kind of pay attention to a little bit. I do some graphic design work and some advertising and marketing. And so I tend to pay attention to advertisements and maybe look at them a little bit more closely than some other people would be. But I'm sure you guys do the same thing as well. So you look at, like I was thinking, vehicle advertisements, for example. Oftentimes, when people at car dealerships, whether it's, you know, one of the bigger car dealerships or a used car dealership, they're always like throwing promotions at us to try and draw us in, whatever it might be, right? Sometimes it's the new models that are coming in. Often the promotions are financing related, right? And so no interest, you know, or a certain amount of payments for, you know, and they somehow make it attractive. A really common one is in regards to credit, right? And like no one, and this is especially true, not so much with the bigger car dealerships, but, you know, with some of the local ones or that aren't part of a franchise. They'll say, no one turned down or no credit, bad credit, it doesn't matter, come one, come all. Oftentimes, though, if you get deeper into it, there is restrictions, there is qualifications, and they're just trying to bring you in and try and get you in the door so they can sweet talk you and maybe have you, my dad talks about the new car smell, have you smell the new car smell, and if they're really successful, they can get you to take it for a test drive. But they're just trying to get you hooked a little bit. But in the end, typically there's always some sort of restriction, or there's always some sort of qualification, and really it's not as easy to get into sometimes an ownership situation as you might initially think. You know, Kenneth and I was thinking about that, and we had a similar situation with cell phones once. It was kind of a funny story. When we're in the process of moving here, we wanted to make sure that we kind of had no interruption of cell phone service. We had contracts with TELUS at the time, and they aren't really involved in Manitoba. And so there's this company called Kudu, and they're like, oh, you have a network all over Manitoba. And we weren't really keen on MTS for whatever reason. I can't remember. But we went to the Kudu website, and it was great because they said, oh, yeah, there's service in Swan River, and the phones would be great, and the price was right. And we could even sign up before and activate the phone before we moved to Manitoba. And they'd mail us the phone to Alberta, and we thought, this is great. Let's do it, right? So we get this phone, and we go to activate it. And I'm looking at the number once we activate it, and it's not a 734 number. In fact, it's no mobile number that I've ever heard of. And so I phoned the lady and I said, what's the story on this phone number that's attached to this phone? And she says, well, that's a Manitoba phone number. I'm like, okay, but where in Manitoba? She says, well, it's a Brandon phone number. And I said, well, how is that going to work? And she says, well, we don't charge roaming, so you can go anywhere in Manitoba and you can phone from your phone and it's okay. And I said, well, okay, but what happens if someone phones me? And she said, well, they have to phone long distance then. And so I said, well, how reasonable is that, that I can have this phone in Swan River and my neighbor across the street wants to call me and he's phoning long distance? And it was just one of those things where it was not what it seemed, right? It was advertised as something that seemed like a really great idea, but those of you who text me and call me are probably glad that I don't have a Brandon phone number, right? And so we had to send the phone back, and it all worked out in the end. We were able to move on to something else. But just an example of sometimes the way something is advertised, it isn't always the way it seems, right? And we can kind of become conditioned to thinking and feeling that way in life, right? And so sometimes with God's Word, there's statements that are made in God's Word that sometimes we're like, Did the Lord really say that? Or does the Bible really say that? Because we have that built in. We've kind of been conditioned through situations in life, right? And so this is one of those scriptures when Jesus says that anyone can come after Christ, anyone can follow Christ, and then talks about denying himself and following his cross. Sometimes we can question that word, anyone. So we'll talk a little bit about that. I need to get a Kleenex. One moment here. This way. All right, I'm back on. You know, when Christ makes that invitation to potential followers, he truly is inviting anyone. And so the first point I want to make today is anyone is really welcome. There is no fine print. There is no catch to that. There's no hidden fees. There's no Brandon phone number, anything like that. That verse in Luke 9:23 says it really is open to anyone. You know, when the crowds heard Jesus make that statement, they would have known that he really meant it. I just want to talk a little bit about the society of that day. You know, to the society in Israel at the time, Jesus was a rabbi, right? He didn't necessarily have a home mailing address. If you'd asked Jesus, what's your home mailing address? He might have been hard-pressed to give you a home mailing address. He did travel. He was unconventional, but he was still a rabbi, right? He still taught in synagogues. The Bible says he did a lot of that, traveling around and teaching. And so a rabbi was a teacher of God's word and in that time. Now, rabbis had extensive knowledge of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and really all the writings of the prophets. They spent a lot of time studying these scriptures, discussing them with each other, and they had disciples as well. And Blake, help me make sure I'm getting this right. I think it's a Talmid. Is that all right? A disciple of a rabbi. I believe it's pronounced Talmid. And a Talmid is a disciple or a student. And so each rabbi would have their group of disciples or their Talmids, and they would follow them around and they would be part of that ministry. Now this, in the research I did, I found that this is a really exclusive group of students. It was really difficult to be a student of a rabbi. They just didn't open it up to anyone. Most of the people didn't make a cut, often just because of the family you were born into. If you were born in a certain family, that would probably rule you out right there. You couldn't be a Talmid, you couldn't be a disciple of that rabbi, and you would get moved into some sort of trade, right? You could be a bricklayer, a fisherman, some sort of a tradesman. You might be involved in commerce or business like that. If you wanted to be a student, though, of a particular Talmid, you had to go through an application process, and there was big prerequisites. You know, maybe it's similar. I was thinking of college application processes. There's some really exclusive colleges that you can want to go to in Canada and the U.S., and you have to meet certain requirements, right? If you go there, if you want to apply to Harvard and you have a GPA of 2.5, you're wasting your time, right? There's just not no way it's going to happen, right? If you score, on some entrance exams, if you score low, for example, you're just not going to make it, right? And so they had, I'm not sure the kind of testing that they had. I know they did a lot of recitation, so perhaps they had to recite certain books of the Bible. But whatever it is, there was extensive testing. It was really, really difficult to become a student of a particular rabbi. And it was important that the rabbis were strict because the excellence of their students reflected back on them, right? The excellence of the people that they surrounded with themselves really, really made a difference in how they were perceived in the society. A rabbi just couldn't let anyone in, right? Because then that would mean that perhaps he wasn't as great of a teacher or whatever. And there was kind of this whole culture around it. If you had a group of really great students, really sharp disciples that could really, recite scripture or whatever it is they did, that would add respect to the rabbi, right? He'd be more respected, more admired. Jesus, he just totally turned that system on its head. He just did things totally different. And it was probably, that in part was probably why it was a love-hate relationship with Jesus, right? Because there were some people who held that system near and dear, and when he did things totally different, decided to be totally unconventional, that really got under some people's skin, right? Because he's saying, anyone can be my follower. You don't have to have a list of crazy qualifications. Anyone is truly welcome, and that totally put away with that system. I want to read just an example of that go ahead, Dan, and put up Matthew 4:18-25. This is just a couple of verses where it describes Jesus meeting his first disciples and welcoming his first disciples. And we'll read this verse and then we can see what their qualifications would be. So one day Matthew 4:18. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. I'll just stop right there. You know, when I learned what I just talked to you guys about the whole dynamic between the Talmids and the rabbis, these verses mean something different, right? Don't they? I've always thought, you mean, they would have known who Jesus was because he was already known at this point, likely. But it's odd that he just tells them to come and they just drop their nets and they're gone. Just like that, because that was their livelihood, right? I mean, that would be like, I don't know, that would be like me going to Steve Bird, and Steve Bird has got this whole business where he does roofing, and I say, "Steve, come with me, you're going to be an accountant." He just leaves his truck on the job site, leaves his shingles there, and he's just like gone. You know, it would be just a really odd thing for someone to do that, right? They had boats, they had nets, they've had a whole, it was their livelihood. They would have had everything that they needed to sustain themselves with this business, but when Jesus comes along and he says, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people," if a decision was made right then in an instant. Well, why was that? That was because Jesus was a rabbi, and he was telling these guys who were fishermen, they would have no chance of being someone else's disciple. They would have no chance of being someone else's follower. They would have no chance of being another rabbi's Talmid. But this rabbi is saying, "Come, you can be my follower." And that was obviously an incredible moment for them. It had really great impact. And so that was the basis just for their amazing response, their immediate response. And that's really what happened. Word got out that there's a new rabbi in town. There's a new rabbi around. He's just almost, it seems like he's picking followers at random, right? That's what it would have seemed like that to the people of the day who were so used to this kind of this list or this prerequisites that you had to meet. And then here's Jesus. He's talking to fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector, right? Someone who wasn't really respected in the society of the day because they had to collect taxes for the Romans, and those taxes were burdensome. And Jesus is letting the tax collector be his follower, welcoming the tax collector. It must have just seemed like a crazy, crazy thing, right? They must have thought, like, what is this guy thinking? What is his criteria, right? There was probably lots of people who had given up the dream of ever being maybe a disciple of a rabbi, a student of a rabbi. And yet, here's this fellow named Jesus that's welcoming in. And when he says anyone, he actually means it. He really means that anyone is truly welcome. So that's the first point, is when Christ says anyone is welcome, anyone is truly welcome. There's a deeper inference that with, though, and that's the next point I want to make, is when Christ says anyone, really anyone means everyone, right? If it's anyone, it actually means everyone. You know, some of us, When we think that way, it can kind of maybe get us a little bit on edge, because it takes away if there's no qualifications, then there's a little bit more of an onus on us, right? And so there's two aspects to this. That's the one aspect, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But if anyone is welcome, then that means that you and I are welcome, and it makes it a little bit more personal to us, right? That Christ is calling me. He's just not calling someone else who meets this other criteria, but really, he's calling me. The invitation is open to me. But the other part of it that can make us uncomfortable is it can mean that sometimes our church will change. Our church can be different, right? What can happen sometimes in church life, and it's really not just churches, it's any sort of community or organization, is that we really get used to the way things are. And when things, we just get comfortable with them being the same, right? It was interesting, when we came here 3 years ago, there were some things that had been here, you know, for a while, and they were like, there's nothing wrong with them. But we had some, you guys remember the colorful flowers we used to have on the side of the stage? I think Bless Her Heart, Loretta Forma had done these, and they were really nice flower bouquet things, but they'd just been here for a while, and we just kind of got used to them being the same, and after a while, they were just part of the scenery. They were almost like institutions here, right? And so there's things like that that are, you know, in the natural that can stay around in churches, and you get really used to them, and you get comfortable with them, and after a while, we shouldn't change that, because those have been here for a long time, right? Now, thank the Lord, there's people like, well, Shannon and Sandra, my mom, that, you know, we should change those flowers, right? And so we ended up blessing another church with them, and I'm not sure if they still use them or not, but they're new to them, and that's a good thing. But it can also happen with people as well, right? Is that it's just the nature of human life, is that we prefer for things to stay the same. What happens is that when things stay the same and we're comfortable with that, that can become a standard almost, right? So now it's just not something that's happening and we're okay with it, but suddenly that becomes a standard, and then we can move from standard to a qualification. So here, it was something that was optional, that we were kind of used to and okay with, and it was maybe a choice that someone had made, but it can become a standard, and then it can move to a qualification, which means you must be this way in order to be a part of our group or our community, that sort of thing, right? And that's why I think Jesus knew human nature, and that's why he was important. It was important for Jesus to use that word anyone in Luke 9:23, and that scripture is other places in the gospel as well, because it's a reminder to us that there shouldn't be any qualifications, right? We need to be really welcoming in this church and welcome people wherever they're at, because Christ sets a sample example. He's a standard, right? If he says anyone, that means anyone for us as well too. This is how Jesus words his invitation to the world. I'm going to read Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. This is in the New Living Translation. Here's Jesus' qualifications. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus is not saying you have to be a somebody to be in relationship with me. You have to be this great person to be in relationship with me. He's extending the invitation to anyone, and to the people especially who are weary and people who are carrying a burden, people who are in need of rest, right? People who need healing. Those are the people that Jesus really wants to welcome into a relationship of faith with him. And those are the people that we as a church really especially want to be open to. Amen? It can happen that we can have this unwritten code in our churches. And so that's just something, you know, for us to be aware of, that we don't want to ever get to a place where we think, well, I'm not sure if that person's addressing the right way, or I heard that they listen to, you know, this music and do that sort of thing. It's just important for us to show grace to people, right? That doesn't mean that there's not standards. There is a higher standard that Christ calls us to, right? He does tell us live by the Spirit and bear the fruit of our spirit in our lives and be led by the Spirit and walk in holiness. But there's grace to that because, again, we're all in that process, right? We're all learning and in this process together. And so we got to be careful to not hold ourselves to certain standards. Last thing, number three, no qualifications means no excuses. And I talked about this just a little bit earlier. But when Jesus invites you to follow him, he doesn't just break down the barriers that keeps people from learning more about God, but he also breaks down some of the excuses that we can sometimes hide behind in life, right? And this is true for believers, and this is true for people that don't have a relationship with Christ and haven't quite made that jump yet. They haven't quite made that decision. Yes, I want to serve Jesus. Yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. And there can be a lot of different things, you know, that a lot of different excuses that we can have. You know, when Jesus was inviting those disciples, they didn't really have an excuse. I mean, what would have James and John or Peter and Andrew, what would have been their excuse to Jesus when Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men"? This man, he's a rabbi, he knows the scriptures, he's just in the beginning of his ministry. What would they have said? There's really nothing that they could say at that point because he was just accepting them. They were the way they were. So the question that we can ask ourselves then is there any excuse in my life that's holding me back, either from starting a relationship with Christ or increasing in my relationship with Christ? Is there anything that's holding me back from that next level in my walk of faith? You know, I was thinking about Canis and myself in our lives, and probably many of you are in the same place, but one of the things that can hold us back nowadays is just busyness, isn't it? And just things that aren't necessarily wrong. We just get busy doing lots of things. We've found this, especially as our kids get older. When you have really young children, maybe they take more work, But, you know, Meta, who's 2 years old and likes Timbits, she doesn't have, you know, gymnastics on Tuesday and Thursday and soccer or all the things, you know, piano lessons and all. They're all really good things, right? But for us as a young family, that's something that we have to be aware of, is that sometimes it's just busyness. And it's not even an excuse. It's just something that we have to guard against in our lives that can hold us back from being greater followers of Christ. Because we can add so many things to our life that there's, man, it's hard to find time for prayer. It's hard to find time for the Word. It's hard to find time to have people in our home or be in people's home and be in fellowship with them, encouraging each other. And then we get so worn out during the week that, you know, Sunday is supposed to be a day of rest, but we're so tired that we can't even pull ourselves out of bed to go to church, right? That can happen. We can all move down that path. And so it's so important for us to be really careful of those things. The other thing that can be a temptation, and again, this has been something that's personal for us that we've had to walk to, is just in the area of provision for finances, for example, right? When we're standing in faith for things to be met, and we have such great scriptures from God's Word that says that I will supply all your needs and nothing is impossible with God. And Fallon today in the offering just talked about just some great promises from God's Word that we have to stand on, believers. And what we really believe in this church is that the Lord wants us to walk, not just in a place of adequacy where our needs are being met, but truly in a place of overflow and abundance where we can bless others. But again, that's a process, right? It's not a 0 to 60. Doesn't happen overnight. And we've been in places where we think, man, should we get another job? Or should we try and do a little bit more work? And, you know, it's careful to get into that place where we're solving our own issues, right? And we're not looking to Christ as our provider. Christ is the one who, he's truly our source, right? When we try and solve things ourselves in any area of our lives, we can really get into a place where it can tie us up and it can hinder us and hold us back, right? You know, I'm going to read Luke 19:10. This is in the New Living Translation. This is, again, talking about the kind of people that Christ came to save, right? And just the fact that, just like when the Lord was inviting those disciples, when Jesus was on earth inviting those disciples, there was no rules, no barriers. That's the way. The invitation is still the same today. So Luke 19 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." You know, and that's really, we're either in that place, or we're walking through that. We've been there. We can all identify with that, right? We've all been lost. And so it's so important for us to realize that invitation extends to the people around us, right? It extends to the people that might have a past that we don't approve of. You know, sometimes there's people that they need us in their lives, and they have situations and things going on that they're messy. It's going to cause us to just have to be vulnerable sometimes and make sacrifices, go places, do things that aren't our deal. Maybe wouldn't be our choice, right? But if we're going to get involved in people's lives and be part of Christ's invitation to really everyone, that means that we also can't have those barriers and those restrictions or those hesitations in our lives. And that is one of the defining things between fans and followers, right? Is fans aren't oftentimes willing to make that commitment level. They're not as willing to get involved in the ugly aspects of someone's life. Or someone calls you, you know, this happens to Pastor Ray, and some of you who are leaders in this church, you get a phone call at a weird hour of the night and someone needs something that's really inconvenient for you to help them with. And you have to make a decision. Am I a fan or am I a follower, right? Am I going to lay down my life and make a true sacrifice to help this bring this person into the kingdom or to bless this person, or am I just going to hold back, right? And so that's a decision. You know, it's funny with this thing of being a fan or follower. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a decision that we just make once and it's over and done with. But it really is a thing that we have to, probably on a daily basis, you know, sometimes in a simple way, sometimes in a real, more real way or more of a challenging way, we have to make that decision. Am I going ahead and follow Christ? You know, followers are willing to listen. They're willing to hear stories of brokenness with people. They're willing to take time and pray, welcome those people with open arms, often give their time, give their finances, all those things. And so it's so important for us Again, to want to be followers, but be open in our own lives to welcoming other people who are on that journey as well. Romans 12:5, you know, talks about the church as a body, how we're all one body, and talks about how we are all members one of another. And I was thinking about, as I was working on this sermon last night, I was thinking about that group of scriptures, and it just really again struck me how it's so important for us to have grace for each other, right? Because we're all on a journey, and we're all moving forward. And if we're together as a church to be people and a group of people who are known for being welcoming, we have to recognize that even though someone's a newer part of the body, they're just as much a part of the body as someone who's been here for a long time, right? And it's so important for us to have that grace and that openness, that welcoming in our hearts for them as other people that we're perhaps longtime friends with, right? When Jesus says he has an open invitation for everyone, really, that means that can be our invitation. That needs to be our invitation also, right? He's our guide. He's really our model. He's the one that we pattern ourselves after. And his word really is our guidebook. So again, anyone is welcome means that Christ is open to anyone entering that relationship with him as a committed follower, right? We talked about the fact there's no qualifications on that. And as the church, that's a church that we want to be, right? As a church that welcomes people in. And we want to have that same openness in our lives. But also understand that also means us, right? It doesn't just mean the person beside us or the person that we meet in the grocery store who's telling us that a problem that they're experiencing in their life, that is experiencing some hurt or some brokenness, but that means us as well. We need to be making that decision daily as well. Anyone means everyone, right? That means that really none of us can count ourselves out of that invitation. We can't rule ourselves out. It means that no one can be rejected for anyone for any reason, right? You can't pick a certain reason and say, you can't be a follower of Christ. You can't be in that relationship with the Lord. Because Christ didn't have those rules, and so we can't apply them as well, right? There's no qualifications or prerequisites to being part of our church family, and that's a really encouraging thing. No qualifications, again, means no excuses, and that's more for us personally. It means, really, if anyone's welcome, and anyone means everyone, that means all of us. And so Christ is really extending that invitation to all of us. And so, you know, take some time, think about that. Is there anything... And pray the Lord will reveal it to you. Say, is there anything in my life that has perhaps been a reason, something that I've gone into? It might not even be like an excuse as much as we talked about, as just something that we're letting happen in our life. It might be just a busyness that we've got ourselves into or some commitments that we've made that perhaps we might need to let go. There might be things in your life that are holding you back from just increasing in your walk with the Lord. And so that's something that you want to just spend some time in prayer with and ask the Lord to reveal it to you if that's the case. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank